So we are, I think this is going to be the last one of this series that we do, but we will come back to it because I think it's been pretty good. I'm not saying it about myself. I think it's been interesting, and hopefully you all have liked it, but we will come back to it at some point. But I wanted to finish with Martin Lloyd-Jones. Does anyone know who Martin Lloyd-Jones is, or does anyone not know Martin Lloyd-Jones? Never heard it? Okay. Good. I get to introduce you to Martin Lloyd-Jones, or you get to refresh your memory of Martin Lloyd-Jones. So I was born in 1982. Martin Lloyd-Jones died in 1981, so he's been gone for 38 years. I first heard about him from my dad, who is a big Martin Lloyd-Jones fan. We would often listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones sermons, especially around Christmas. There are some really good Christmas sermons he has that we would listen to often. So that was my introduction. But Martin Lloyd-Jones was a pastor. He was a pastor at a church in London, but he was Welsh. So he was a pastor throughout a lot of the 20th century. He was born in Wales, in Cardiff, Wales, on December 20th, 1899. He was born, 121 years ago, right? He would be pretty old. But he was born in 1899. He was born in Wales, but he grew up partially in Wales and then went to basically high school in London because his family moved to London. His dad was a grocer and got a job in London, and there were lots of Welsh families that would make their way to London at some point. So there was a big Welsh community there. The area of Wales where Lloyd-Jones was raised was a place that had been highly influenced by the Welsh revival preaching, which was the Welsh parallel to our American Great Awakening, the first Great Awakening. So you know the name George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, they were part of the Great Awakening. And at the same time in Wales, there was a Welsh revival that was very similar. But the area where Lloyd-Jones was raised had been really influenced by that. And he himself, he viewed himself as carrying on that tradition. He was part of the Welsh denomination called Calvinistic Methodism. He was a Welsh Calvinistic Methodist. So that has a direct root back to George Whitefield. So if you remember, if you know anything about George Whitefield, George Whitefield was in like the 18th century, so early 1700s. He was friends with John Wesley, John and Charles Wesley, who were the founders of the what we know today as the Methodist movement. So we have a Methodist church right across the parking lot. The Wesley brothers were kind of more Arminian in their theology. They saw more of a role that man plays in coming to salvation and things like that. George Whitefield broke off with them. And actually, before they even went in that direction, he had become more Calvinistic leaning. And so he was much more reformed, friendly in his thinking and his approach to preaching and theology and things like that. So the Welsh revival was really influenced by George Whitefield and was much more Calvinistic. So much more emphasis on God's grace, on God's role in salvation, God being the only one who is able to save us and us not really being able to do anything. And Lloyd-Jones kind of saw himself in that tradition. Even though they were surrounded by this Calvinistic Methodist tradition that they had in Wales, there's this theme that I see in Lloyd-Jones and his life where he's always encountering people in Wales, even his own father to some degree, where they frequently seem to place a lot of their hope in politicians, in whoever the prime minister is, being the one who's going to bring about the good things that they want to see happen. And they're taking their hope off of Christ and putting it into earthly people, which is never a good thing to do. But Lloyd-Jones often encounters that, both in his family and in his first church. He goes to a church that's mostly working class people, and they are very committed to the political figures who they support. And they're putting all their eggs in that basket. And so he is calling them away from that and calling them back to the only hope that is true and lasting in Christ. So Lloyd-Jones grew up in Wales. He moved to London with his family, went to high school there. He became a medical student, so he was in medical school at St. Bartholomew's Hospital, which is still around today, known as Bart's. It's a very famous, well-known medical school. If you've read Sherlock Holmes, it's where Dr. Watson was, fictionally, went to medical school. So he goes to medical school. He's on the track to become a doctor, and he does become a medical doctor. He really does well in medicine. He does well in medical research. And after he becomes a doctor, he becomes an assistant to Sir Thomas Horder, who was the royal physician, so the physician to the royal family. And not only that, but the physician to lots of famous, the upper crust of British society. So lots of names that you would know, like Rudyard Kipling, maybe even the Churchills and things like that. People like that would have him as their doctor. So Lloyd-Jones is the assistant to this man. And this is kind of having it made. If you are a medical student, you've become a doctor, this is what you want to have happen. It's kind of like if you go to law school today, becoming a clerk to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, you've got it made if you get to that point. And this is the equivalent for Lloyd-Jones. He is like on track to be one of the prestigious doctors in Great Britain in his day. So he's kind of on the fast track for that. At the same time as he's doing all this, as he's going through medical school, he grew up going to church. His family was church-going. They went to Calvinistic Methodist churches, but they rarely, the way he recounts it, they rarely heard the gospel clearly proclaimed, even in those churches that had such a great heritage. But during this time, he grew up going to church. He continues to do that. There are a couple influences that sort of change things. He goes to Westminster Chapel in London, which is a famous evangelical church, and at that time, the man who was the pastor there is clearly preaching the gospel, and so Lloyd-Jones hears it in a real and lasting way for maybe the first time in his life. So that's one influence. At the same time, he also starts to read about his Calvinistic Methodist heritage. He reads about these men. So they're men, you probably don't know these names, and you don't have to remember them. Daniel Rowlands, Hal Harris, George Whitfield as well. He reads about this tradition, and they were men who were really on fire for the gospel. And so he starts to get interested in what that was all about, why his church experience has been so different from what it seemed like in those days. So that's two influences. The most important third influence is that he had a growing sense of sin. He was this elite medical student, this on track to be an elite doctor to the elites of British society. And he knows that he is sinful, but as part of his medical training, he goes to basically the slums of parts of London, and he sees that people who are in poverty that's all caused by sin. Sin is at the root of all of these problems that he sees. But then he also sees, because he's the assistant to the royal physician, he sees all these well-known people, names that you would know, names that are greatly respected, and he sees that they have just as many problems as the poor people in the slums of London that are all at the root caused by sin. And so he is awakened to a sense of sin that he never had before. And all of that brings him to a point where he is able to say, I know I'm a sinner and I need a savior. He comes to faith in Christ, and he would look back on his life of going to church the whole time, being really faithful. Actually, he was the superintendent of the Sunday school for many years, starting as a teenager. And he would look back and say, I was not a Christian before this point. And so he comes to faith in Christ. He is a doctor, but as soon as he comes to faith in Christ, he has a sense of call to preach, and he realizes that he could be a physician. He could be a Christian physician, would probably have a chance to have some influence in that way. But he wants to preach. He says that he knows what the message is supposed to be. He knows the message of the gospel, and he wants to get it out. So when he senses this call, he gives up his medical career. He leaves his position at this this top position you could have as a young doctor. And he moves with his wife. His wife, Bethan, was also a medical doctor, which was rare in those days to have a woman go through medical school and become a doctor. So she did that. They're both doctors, and they move from London, from the upper crust of London society, to this small, I think it's a port town in Wales. And they take a position where Lloyd-Jones becomes the pastor of a small working-class church that was kind of dying. And he shocks the whole world. It is a newspaper headline for him to quit his job as a physician in the position that he had and to become a pastor. People are wondering, why in the world are you doing this? And other Christians who believe the gospel say, why are you doing this? You could have such a great influence if you were to stay in your current role. But he knows that God is calling him to preach. So as he moves into being a pastor, he never went to seminary. He never had really formal training, but he is very self-taught. He's kind of a polymath where he's able to teach himself Greek and Hebrew and things like that. And he learns by reading and then learns by doing. So he's unique in that respect. I don't think it's the norm for guys to sense a call to preach and just to go do it and teach themselves. That's not what I did, and I'm certainly not as capable as Martin Lloyd-Jones. But he's this unique person, I think. And you can't have him as the standard. You can't expect to be like him, but you can be thankful for people like him. So through his whole ministry, when he decides to preach, that's what he does for the rest of his life. He serves as a pastor for the rest of his life. He was committed to the simple, clear, and searching preaching of God's word. So if you like expositional preaching, and hopefully you hear expositional preaching here, but if you are thankful for expositional preaching, Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the primary recent examples of that. So he starts preaching in this small town in Wales. People come to Christ. The church kind of revives. When he goes, the church secretary is a man who is basically a socialist and isn't really a believer, doesn't really have much time for the gospel, doesn't really know why this guy is coming to do this, and he has questions himself. But this man eventually becomes a Christian himself and a good friend of Lloyd-Jones. And so you see the way that God's word transforms a whole church and a whole town through faithful preaching. He's there for a number of years, and then Lloyd-Jones returns to London. He becomes the assistant to G. Campbell Morgan. Has anyone ever heard of G. Campbell Morgan? He's kind of not as well-known as other people, but he's a fairly well-known preacher in those days. He goes back. Campbell Morgan is the pastor at Westminster Chapel, which is where Lloyd-Jones had heard the gospel as a medical student. So Lloyd-Jones actually goes back to that church now as the assistant pastor. And after G. Campbell Morgan retires, Lloyd-Jones becomes the sole minister there, and he serves there for the rest of his formal ministry, which is about 30 years. So he has a long-term preaching ministry in London. Are you okay? Okay. No problem. That's around 1939. He retires in 1968 from full-time ministry, and he spends the rest of his life editing his sermons for publication. So you can be thankful that he did that, because we have lots of his books now. It sounds kind of self-serving for me to say he edited his sermons so that they could be published. He didn't want to do it. He didn't actually like the fact that people were reading his sermons instead of hearing them. He thought just hearing them is the most important thing, and reading them doesn't really capture all that the Holy Spirit is doing when God's word is preached. But he reluctantly agreed to edit them because people wanted to read them. And fortunately, they had been transcribed as live as he was preaching, so he just had a pretty easy job. He edits his sermons. He is a counselor to other pastors. Guys come to him needing help, and he helps them. And then he speaks at a lot of conferences. He dies on March 1st, 1981, which appropriately is St. David's Day, which is his name, David Martin Lloyd-Jones. And it's also, St. David is the patron saint of Wales. So it's very appropriate, the day of his death. So that's his life. Any questions about his life? Yeah.
Did his wife react in any particular way when he announced he was not going to, or was it something she was?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think, I don't remember the details. She wrote a book, which I forget the name of, but it has a good insight on her thoughts about that. Lloyd Jones grew up in a family where they went to church, but they didn't really understand the gospel as a family. Her family, on the other hand, grew up as Calvinistic Methodists, mostly in London, actually, and they were firm believers. And so she grew up in a Christian family, so it made more sense to her. I think that she, if I'm remembering correctly, she had an experience as she was listening to him preach in the early days of him being a pastor, where she realized she wasn't really a Christian, hadn't really truly come to faith in Christ. And so in some ways she was converted through God's use of her husband's preaching. But I think she was fairly supportive of the move, even though it was a big deal. And it meant she had to give up, you know, probably having a housekeeper and people working for them and doing it all herself on a very meager salary. So, yeah. Any other questions? I think the book is called Memories of Sandfields. It's a Banner of Truth book. It takes like an hour to read, so it's pretty good. So let me talk about some key facets of his ministry. First, what I already said, he was committed to verse-by-verse exposition of Scripture. So when you went to hear Martin Lloyd-Jones preach, he was going to preach on the Bible. He was going to take one or two verses, probably, at the most. That's his sermon. He's going to preach whatever God's Word said. So we kind of take that for granted. In our day, we have so many people in the Reformed world, in the evangelical world, who are committed to expositional preaching, but it had really fallen off in many ways. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones, you can kind of trace it back in part, not just to him, but in part to him, reviving expositional preaching. And expositional preaching, actually preaching God's word, is always something that is some people want to do away with. So if you think a couple of years ago, there are churches like the Emerging Church, they say, oh, forget, we don't want to have just one guy standing up there with a monologue. We want to have a dialogue. We want to spend the time we would normally spend on a sermon just discussing things, seeing what we can come up with as a community, which there is a time and place for that. That's kind of what we do in this setting. But there is something unique and biblical about expositional preaching. And I think Martin Lloyd-Jones, we can credit some of that, bringing that back to him. He preached twice every Sunday, morning and evening, and he also lectured, which was basically preaching, on Friday evenings. But the morning sermon was, you know, what you would expect a sermon to be. The evening sermon was an evangelistic sermon. And he often would choose an Old Testament passage to preach in the evening, which is not what you would think. When you think about evangelistic sermons, you think, well, of course he's going to go to a gospel or Romans or something like that. He actually did Old Testament evangelistic sermons. And I think the interesting thing is, I don't know that he ever said this, I think he knew that the people in his church who were members of his church needed those evangelistic sermons just as much as people coming in off the street. Who had never heard anything. They needed the same gospel. He knew that people in his church were not nearly as full of understanding of the gospel as they may have claimed to be, and so they needed that, and that's why he did that. On Friday evenings, he did a lecture. Sometimes it was a sermon on a passage. Sometimes it was kind of going through theological topics. Sometimes it would be really just a lecture, him talking, and then other times he would pose a question and lead a spirited discussion. And the good thing is you can find lots of his sermons. If you Google MLJ Trust, you'll find a website that has really thousands of his sermons. And you should check it out. You might not think it sounds exciting to do this, but it actually is really good. You can download a couple, give it a try and see what you think. So he is regularly preaching. He wrote a book called Preaching and Preachers, which is, He came to Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia in, I think, the late 60s, right after he retired. And he gave a series of lectures on what it means to be a pastor and to preach God's word. And so that is, if you look on the list of influential books for lots of pastors, you will most likely find that. That's if you are in this room and you're considering ministry, or if you want to just know what it means to preach God's word, that's a good place to look. The other thing that's key about him is that when he left his job as a doctor, as a medical doctor, he didn't leave that behind. He left behind the actual role of being a physician, but he brought his training with him into his counseling and into his preaching. Because often, you know, if you've ever sat with a doctor, they are just as much a counselor as they are prescribing things for you. And he would find that, I think sometimes our tendency is to hyper-spiritualize things. So if someone comes to one of you or to me for help, I'm going to find some spiritual reason that they are having a problem. And there can be, there certainly can be. But often, and I am thankful to Martin Lloyd-Jones for this, he would just tell people, well, I think you probably just need to sleep more. And I think you'll find that your anxiety and depression will clear up because it sounds to me like you're not getting enough sleep. Or you need to eat a better diet. So often he would approach spiritual problems the way a doctor would and kind of look at symptoms, be really thorough, and actually diagnose things. So he was kind of a physician of the soul. And I really appreciate that about him because I think our tendency, like I said, is just to super spiritualize everything and say, what's the sin at the root of your anxiety? And really, it might just be the fact that you don't sleep enough. And that you need to have a better schedule, a regular schedule. And I think that's really helpful. That's a good balance. One important thing to know is that he had a public rift, so public kind of break with other well-known British evangelicals. So mainly John Stott. I think many of you probably know or have heard of John Stott, but also to some degree J.I. Packer, who we also know and love. These are guys who we really agree with on a lot of things, especially J.I. Packer, not as much John Stott, but still on lots of the basics we do. And Martin Lloyd-Jones kind of publicly broke with them because they were all in the Church of England. Lloyd-Jones was not. He was a nonconformist, part of the Calvinistic Methodist denomination. These guys were in the Church of England, the Anglican Church, and Lloyd-Jones was saying, you know, this church that you're in is drifting from biblical truth. So why don't you come out from that denomination and why don't we get all of our evangelical brethren together and make one faithful church instead of having us split up into increasingly unfaithful churches. And those guys, John Stott, J.I. Packer, did not see eye to eye with Lloyd-Jones on that. They chose to remain in those denominations. I think as we look back, so that was, let's say, 60 years ago, maybe even more than 60 years ago that he said that. I think Lloyd-Jones has been proven right. I don't want to say that there's never a good reason to stay in a denomination that tends to be drifting a little bit, maybe even a lot. But I think Lloyd-Jones was right. As you see how the Church of England and how in our country the Episcopal Church has really drifted in ways to the point that I don't even know that some of these churches are even truly Christian churches. I think they're that far away. So I think Lloyd-Jones was right and those other guys were wrong, although I really respect those other two as well. And then the one other thing is that Lloyd-Jones played a key role in reigniting interest in the Puritans. So has anyone ever read a Puritan paperback? Probably some people have. If you haven't, it's okay. If you haven't, okay. They're really popular in some sort. Not really popular. It's not like Tom Clancy novels, but they're popular in some Presbyterian and Reformed circles. If you have ever read one of those, it's from Banner of Truth Publishing, and you can really, in many ways, thank Martin Lloyd-Jones for that. Martin Lloyd-Jones rediscovered the Puritans for himself. I think the story is he was in a secondhand bookshop and found just this one book, The Works of Jonathan Edwards, found some other Puritans and started reading and said, this is amazing. I can't believe this isn't more widely known. And so he reignited an interest in that. Every year, Westminster Chapel had, for a number of years, had a conference on the Puritans. And Martin Lloyd-Jones was instrumental in that and in Banner of Truth. So if you like Banner of Truth, not all Banner of Truth books are that great, but many of them are really good. You can thank Lloyd-Jones for that. Any questions?
So he started Banner of Truth?
I don't think he started it, but he was part of the group that was involved in starting it. Yeah. I've read 20. No, I don't know. Not.
You never cease to amaze me. You see, very broad knowledge of.
Oh. Well, when you read the back, it kind of sums things up. I really have not read that much.
Yeah.
Didn't he have quite an influence in like the youth of London too? Like he really had a heart for the youth.
Mm-hmm.
To them.
Yeah, if you think about big London churches, they're kind of stodgy, and yeah. I mean, not that Westminster Chapel is not ever called stodgy by someone, but he really did reach out to young people. So if you go to MLJ Trust, that website, there you can watch a video interview. It's like 20 minutes long with Lloyd-Jones, and the guy asks him, it's amazing that your church has young people in it. Well, how do you do that? He really had a heart for youth. He was president of InterVarsity Fellowship, which started in the UK and at that point also had made its way over to this country. So he was involved in that. And they, unfortunately, have gone really far in an opposite direction. But he was really... loved college students and university students, and spent a lot of his energy working with them. So J.I. Packer, I think, as a Oxford University student, would often make his way to London to be at Westminster Chapel to hear Lloyd-Jones preach. So even though they had that bump in their relationship later on, J.I. Packer still will say, Lloyd-Jones was really instrumental in his spiritual development. So, yeah. Other questions? Okay, so where should you start if you want to know and hear Martin Lloyd-Jones? I would say what I said already. Go to the MLJ Trust website, because when you hear Martin Lloyd-Jones preach, that's really a good thing to do. But when you hear him preach or read his books, you don't really get a sense of his personality. He's not one who's bringing jokes into his sermons or really much lighthearted stuff. But if you watch the interviews with him, you can see this seems like he might have seemed stern. And in fact, here's his picture, his stern, serious photo. But he, and I think his family has said this, that this is a good, I'll talk about this in a minute. The biographies are good. They capture a lot of who he is, but they don't capture the fact that he was a really lively, fun, loving, caring father, grandfather, husband. And I think the interviews that you can watch get that a little bit more. So unlike many of the other figures we've talked about, we actually have video interviews on YouTube that you can watch of Lloyd-Jones. So go to MLJ Trust and watch that, and then listen to his sermons. Just find something that interests you and start. I mean, no pastor has equally great sermons from week to week, so I'm sure there are some duds in there, but Lloyd-Jones, of all people, he's a great preacher. It's amazing he was not trained. He was a great preacher in part because he wasn't trained, but he really had this firm sense of call to ministry. Had a firm sense that the Holy Spirit was working in and through the preaching of the Word. And so you can hear that in his sermons. So please do listen to his sermons. Yeah?
Well, I was going to say, I think one of the biggest things he's famous for is his sermons and his book on spiritual depression,
mm-hmm,
and anxiety.
That's right.
I think when I clicked through YouTube, that's like the first thing that pops up.
Yeah. Yeah. So that leads me to the next thing. So listen to Lloyd Jones. No, perfect. Perfect. But also read Lloyd Jones. I think Spiritual Depression is a great book. And it probably sounds like it doesn't apply to many people. Like you might think I'm not really depressed. It's really not about clinical depression or clinical anxiety. It's about things that all Christians face at some point. I'm sure it's a collection of sermons. I'm sure there's one sermon in there that is going to be something that you need to hear right now. Whatever state you're in, you might be totally happy, content with life, but there's something in there. Spiritual Depression is a really good book. Actually, Rebecca and I had a professor, an art professor at Wheaton, who was in line for the throne. He was in the British aristocracy, and he was kind of, through a series of events, was disowned by his father, and in like the 70s had been spiritually searching for something, and he was at the point where he was considering suicide. And I'm not saying that this is the case for everybody, but he somehow got his hands on Spiritual Depression. And he gave his testimony in chapel one day at Wheaton and said, this was a book that the Lord used to literally save my life, but to bring me to saving knowledge of Christ. So Spiritual Depression is one book that you could read that I think would apply to everyone in this room in some way. So don't let the title, they could probably rename it, but don't let the title scare you off. It is for you, whoever you are. So Spiritual Depression is a really good one. He wrote books on a really well-known book on the Sermon on the Mount, which is long, but I haven't read it, Brett. I've read enough about it, and one person, I forget who it is, who I respect, has said the sermons, there's a couple sermons he has in that book, the studies in the Sermon on the Mount, that are on anxiety, and they are worth the price of the book. So again, Lloyd Jones was a medical doctor. He had focused in some ways on psychiatry and psychology, and he was someone who was well-equipped, not just as a doctor, but especially as a pastor, to diagnose the problems that we all have, that we all face. So check those out. So read his books. He has lots of long series of sermons, so you can get, like, I don't know how many volumes. I think it's 7 volumes on Romans. You can get those if you want. If you want to work, I think my dad has worked his way through all of them. But that's quite a commitment. So start with something like Spiritual Depression. And he has shorter books as well. I think you should read something from everyone who we've talked about. But I especially think if you are looking for something that's accessible, that will be beneficial to you spiritually, and I know all of you in this room to some degree, some better than others, but I can safely say Spiritual Depression will be a good book for you to read. And if you give it attention, you will benefit from it. It has my ringing endorsement. But you can also read about Lloyd Jones. This is volume 1. He has a 2-volume biography by Ian Murray. This is Birth Through Turning 40. And then one much thicker one, about double the size, is the rest of his life, from 40 to his death in 1981. So it's not for the faint of heart. I mean, it's really good. It's really readable. But not everyone will want to do that. Ian Murray has actually condensed them both down into 1 volume that's maybe 250 pages. So it's an easier place to start, and it covers all the important stuff. But this has, the thing I like about this is it has, tells the story of his life, but it also has lots and lots of sermon transcripts, quotes from Lloyd Jones, and so it's a really good way to get to know him as a real person. But you should always pair it up with watching videos of him to see he's not the stern old man that he sounds like in his sermons. But if you like Welsh accents, and I like Welsh accents, it's a good place to go to Martin Lloyd Jones and hear some great Welsh. He could preach in Welsh. but I couldn't understand it if he did. So, Lloyd-Jones, take up and read, and you will be glad that you did, I think. If you're not, that's fine. Come talk to me, but I think you'll be glad that you did. Any questions? Final thoughts? No. Okay. Well, let me pray, and we'll be done. Oh, we'll be done almost perfectly on time, except that clock is wrong. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for gathering us for worship, but thank you also for bringing us together again to once again hear about a man who you called to serve you in his day. We thank you for Martin Lloyd-Jones, for your work in him and your work through him, for his faithfulness to Scripture, his love for you, his love for the lost. We pray that we would learn from him, not that he was perfect, not that he did everything right, but we would learn from his good example of commitment to you. We ask that you would use all of these people who we've talked about to shape us into the people you would have us to be for our day. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.